There's a game that people like to use for different team building exercises. Maybe you've done it, maybe you've seen it done or know what I'm talking about. Has anybody ever done a trust fall? You know what I'm talking about? Well, there's some people that don't know what that is. And so in the first service, I tried to get Chelsea to come up here and do one. And she didn't trust me and she refused to do it. So we put a star under a seat. If you've got a star under your seat, can you come up here and demonstrate the... Nobody's looking. Seriously? Okay, fine. We're not going to do it like that. But listen, if you don't know what a trust fall is when somebody like stands on a table or a chair or something, they're backwards, and there's a group of people behind them, and they count down, 3, 2, 1, and whenever it hits one, the person on the chair, they have to fall backwards, right? That they've got to, when they get to one, make a choice. Am I going to trust or not? Right? Am I going to go backwards or not? And here's the deal, right? When they fall, they are placing a lot of trust in the people behind them, right? They're trusting they're going to be caught. They're trusting that they're going to be taken care of. They're trusting that everything's going to be all right. They're not going to hit their head. They're trusting that the people behind them in their group or on their team have their best interest in mind. And if you've ever done it, you know that when you're standing on the edge and your back is sort of against the drop there, it's not a natural feeling. Right, there's a little bit of fear in there. There's a little bit of wonder. But at some point, when they're counting down, you've got to make this decision. You're either going to trust or you're not. Our phrase this morning is this: trust leads to action. If you trust someone enough, you're going to move, right? You're going to take that step. That's what we see in Daniel chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, open up to Daniel chapter 6. And as you turn, just know, we're going to be looking at one of the most famous, most told stories in the Bible, Daniel and the lion's den. And as we read, we're going to be reminded that we can trust in God, and that trust we have in God will lead to action in our lives. Now, as we look, you need to remember, we've said this almost every week. As we look in Daniel's life, he's a great example. He does some phenomenal things, but Daniel is not the hero in these stories. As we've walked through the book of Daniel, we've been reminded to look up, remembering that God is the hero of this story and every story, and once again, he proves this. God is able to save those who trust in him. Right? That little kid's story, Daniel in the lion's den. If you wanted to know the main point or the theme of the chapter, there it is. God is able to save those who trust in him. It's true for the people of Israel that were living in exile thousands of years ago, right in the time of Daniel, people that might have been tempted to ignore the word of God and just blend in with the people of Babylon. And it's true for me and you today. No matter what we face, even when we're tempted to ignore God's word to fit in with those around us, God is able to save those who trust in him. Daniel 6, verse 1, let's read it. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Now, these are just government officials, to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. We've got a new king in Babylon. He sets up a new system of government, and we see his purpose or his reasoning at the end of verse 2. The king does not want to lose any money due to corrupt politicians. Looks like corruption in politics is not a new thing. It's been going on for quite some time, unfortunately. As an older man, Daniel's established, he's respected, he's lived a life serving kings, a political life. He's good. He's trusted. He's not corrupt. Look at verse 3. It says, then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So Daniel's rise in power, right? Where does it come from? Daniel's rise in power is all about his walk with God. Right, the excellent spirit that's in him. Daniel's rise in power is all about the work of God in and through his life. And it's important to note that at this point in his life, Daniel's over 80 years old. So one of the things that we learn in the book is age really is just a number. Right? In chapter 1, where do we find Daniel? Daniel's a teenager, 13, 14 years old. And what is he doing? He's standing up for what he believes in. He's living a life that honors God, doing big things for the Lord. Here he's in his 80s. And we're going to see him still doing big things for the Lord. Let me just remind you this morning, you are not too old. You are not too young. Wherever you are right now, live in a way that honors the Lord. Live your life, whatever stage you are in a way that brings glory and honor to him. That's how Daniel lived, and because of that, he was promoted to high places, but not everyone was happy about it. Look at verse 4. The high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for a complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they couldn't. They couldn't find any ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. So these guys don't like Daniel. They want him out because he won't be corrupt like them, and they won't be able to get money that they think they can get if he is in the way, right? So the problem, though, as they seek to get rid of Daniel, is this. He doesn't have any skeletons in his closet, right? Daniel's walk matched his talk. His life matched his belief. Daniel was a guy that simply did the right thing. There's no cracks in his character where he could be accused of anything wrong. And think about this. His enemies looked. They took a deep dive into his life. They talked to everyone that he could. They reviewed his past. They checked his work, the way that he worked with others. And there was nothing. Nothing there that could hurt his reputation. Let's push pause for a minute and make this personal. Right, let's think about our own lives for just a second. How long would it take a group of people that did not like you and that wanted to see you fail, how long would it take them to find something in your life that you really don't want anyone else to know? Not necessarily even just from your past. I mean, just think about your world right now. What's going on at work? How are you treating other people there? What's going on at home? What's going on in your relationships? What's going on in your schooling? What's going on with friends or online? How are you living? They couldn't find anything in Daniel's life because he had this pattern in his life, pattern of his actions, right? He was a man that honored God. Well, when it came to obedience and whether or not he was going to do what God's word has called us to do, he didn't have this selective obedience where he was only obedient if other people were watching or if other people were going to find out. That wasn't his pattern. In Daniel's life, we see a pattern of consistent obedience, day in, day out, just making the next right decision and trusting God with it. Trust leads to action. His action was just a lifetime of obedience, doing what God had called him to do. Was he perfect? Of course not. Right? No one is, not me, not you, not Daniel, but he was consistent. And that consistency resulted in a reputation and a character that honored the Lord. Listen, as we read this and just think about his character, as we think about his life, let God speak into your heart, and it's just a great heart check moment where you can ask yourself, man, what about me? What's the pattern of my life? What am I known for? Well, when people think about me at work, at home, relationships, friends, school, community, neighborhood, wherever, what am I known for? Now, most of us are probably known for several things. That's okay, right? But hopefully, above all else, we are known as people who love God. Everything in our life, every action should flow from that. That's the example we have in Daniel here. He's a man that loved God. That love for God led to a trust of God, and that trust led to action in his life. And that's the one thing that his enemies could count on. It was Daniel being obedient to God. And so here's what they did, right? To get him out of his position, they create this scenario where he's going to have to choose. Is he going to be obedient to God, or is he going to be obedient to man? Look at verse 5. It says, "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" And so in verses 6 through 9, they go to the king, they play on the pride of the king, they deceive the king into signing a new law that says anyone that prays to anyone other than the king himself for a certain window of time would get the death sentence. They'd be thrown into the lion's den. As they're talking to the king, they lied, right? They told the king they spoke for all the high officials. Obviously, they don't. Daniel was not in on this, but the king was tricked and he fell for it. He went with it. All of this is designed to get rid of Daniel. And we learn something else here. Evil men will work to take down godly men. Right? That kind of persecution for integrity and faith, it still happens today. Jesus told his disciples that persecution for their faith was going to be a reality in the life of believers. He says in John 16, 33, you will have suffering in this world. He's talking about persecution for their faith right there. Paul tells Timothy something similar in 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul writes, all who went to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. It's coming. Right? I don't want you to miss verse 8. When you read about how this law was written, this law was written according to the Medes and the Persians. That means the law cannot be changed. That's going to matter later in the chapter because the king's going to realize he was deceived. He's going to want to change the law, and he will not be able to. The Medes and the Persians, they had this custom. When a law was passed, it couldn't be changed. And what it did was it kept kings from passing arbitrary laws when they had a bad day or when they were in a bad mood, all right? That's the whole reason for this. Imagine a king, he's at a feast, he's at a banquet, he's sitting there, he's had a great meal, they bring in dessert, they give him a cookie, he takes a bite of this amazing chocolate chip cookie only to realize it's oatmeal raisin, right? You been there? It's frustrating, isn't it? You get sort of angry. It's not just that it tastes bad. You get angry about it. You spit it out and, you know, who put this there? How did this get in my box? Whatever, right? Well, back then, when little inconveniences like that would happen to kings, they'd overreact. They'd ban raisins from the kingdom. They'd ban oatmeal from the kingdom, all unnecessarily. Then a week later, they'd change their mind. They'd say, you know what? Overreaction. I actually do like raisins. I just don't want them in my cookies. And they would bring them back in, right? And so there's this constant flip-flop in those kingdoms. And it made it hard for people to figure out what was going on, what was allowed, what the king liked, what the king did not like. So the Medes and the Persians enacted this custom. And if they passed laws with their kings, the laws could not be changed. And it was under this tradition that the king passed that new law. And so I want you to understand what's happened. There's a group of people that are not walking with God. They're not living by the word of God. They just made a law. And they decided what was right and wrong for everyone else in the kingdom. And we still see that, don't we? Right? Oftentimes, the loudest voices, oftentimes the strongest voices in our culture are pushing people away from Jesus. They say things and claim things like following Jesus and his word. It's out of touch, or it's out of date, or it's intolerant, or it's just plain wrong. Right? There's voices in our culture that are working hard to ensure that we don't trust God, that we don't respond to the word of God. And as followers of Jesus, listen, every single day, we've got to make a choice. Are we going to trust God or not? That's where Daniel was. He has a choice to make. He can trust God or he can follow man. And for him, the stakes are high, much higher than they are for us. For him, the choice is continue to pray to God and die, or stop praying to God and live. Verse 10, what's he do? When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Trust leads to action. Daniel put himself in God's hands. He knew that the words of our heavenly king matter more than the words of any human king. And if you look at the end of verse 10, I want you to notice this. Look in your Bible if it's still open. Underline it if you can. How did he pray? He prayed as he had done previously. We see a pattern, don't we? That's the pattern of Daniel's life. It's time in prayer. Daniel was a praying man long before the threat or the danger of the lion's den was a possibility, right? In explaining these verses, Danny Aiken says this, Christian character is not forged in the moment of adversity. Christian character is revealed in the moment of adversity. Daniel's character was built every day as he spent time alone with God. Daniel's character was built every day during those 3 times a day where he got down on his knees and faced the presence of God in Jerusalem and spent time in prayer. But that shaped his life. It's this daily obedience in the little things of life. It shaped him, shaped his character, molded him into the man that he was. And it's that daily time, those daily habits that shape us too, by the way. Every day when we spend time alone in the Word of God, that's shaping us, building us little by little, brick by brick. When we spend time alone in prayer, day in, day out, when that is our habit, and that's shaping us, that's molding our character little by little. When we have those moments in life where we reject sin and choose obedience to God, even in the littlest of things, right? That is building our character and who we are as men and women before the Lord, right? That time matters for us, right? Those daily rhythms, they matter to us. They're building us and shaping our character. And so a question that we've all got to answer this morning is this. What are we doing with that time? Are we investing that time? Reading God's Word? Allowing it to shape our heart and mind and character? Are we investing that time in prayer on a regular basis, letting that shape who we are? Well, when faced with the choice, even in the little things, to compromise and give in to sin or to stand strong and remain obedient, are we doing what God's called us to do? Those little things matter, right? That they build who we are in our relationship with Christ. And before you push back and say, well, I don't have time, right, to do all that right now. You don't understand my life. You don't understand how crazy things are and all the other things that are going on. Well, think about Daniel for a minute. He didn't just sit around all day, right? Daniel had to be a busy person. What was his job, right? He's literally, at this point, he's in charge of a kingdom. Right, he's a public figure. He's got a lot of people that are depending on him and that are pulling at him. I can guarantee you that his schedule was very, very busy. I don't want anyone to fall into a trap this morning to where they think that a dedicated prayer life is only possible for a monk in a monastery somewhere, okay? A dedicated prayer life is not just for pastors or people that work in a church. Daniel shows us it's for everyone. No matter how busy we are, no matter what season we find ourselves in. And for Daniel, that pattern in his life, it started when? It started when he was a kid, right? Young people, older people, and this is all of us, right? Like Daniel, every single one of us needs a disciplined and regular prayer life. If nothing else sticks this morning, if you don't walk out of here with any other application, let it be this. Please, 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 if you don't have a disciplined and regular prayer life, begin developing it now. Maybe you want to do it like Daniel. He had a set place. That was his place of prayer. He went there several times a day and spent time in prayer. Whatever it looks like for you, build it into your pattern. Maybe it's at home, mornings, evenings, both, whatever. Maybe it's in the car. We have a regular time of prayer with the kids in the car on the way to school every single day, right? It's part of our rhythm and our pattern. It's the daily routine. Maybe for you, you're in the office early, you're in the office late. You can build it in, bedtime, whenever it is. But spend time talking to God and allow him to build that trust, that character, brick by brick, day by day in your life. Daniel did. That law was passed, and what did he do? He kept on praying. Verse 11, he's found. So these men, they came by agreement, and who'd they find? They found Daniel. What was he doing? He was making petition and plea. He was praying before his God. Now, I love this. These men could count on Daniel to be a man of God. Right, they could count on it. They knew they were going to find him praying. They knew it didn't matter what they did, he was going to continue to be a man of God. That's another great heart check for us. Can people count on us to be men and women of God? Can our friends, neighbors, coworkers, can our family members, can they count on us to be men and women of God, to do what God's called us to do no matter the circumstances? They could count on Daniel. They said, make a choice, follow your God or obey the king. He followed his God. John Piper calls this prayer with the windows open, daring, defiant, and disciplined prayer. It wasn't prideful, and it wasn't for show, but it absolutely was a public testimony. Daniel wanted people to see this, right? He is openly declaring that the glory of God was far superior to the glory of any king, including King Darius. He didn't take 30 days off from prayer and allow the law to expire. He didn't close his windows. He didn't go into a private room. He had openly, up to this point, honored God with his life in Babylon, and that was not going to stop. Daniel trusted God, and trust leads to action, right? That trust shaped his life. And listen, when you trust God, I'm just going to tell you, you can't help but pray. because you know that everything in your life ultimately depends on him anyway. So when you face trouble, when you face decisions, go to the Lord in prayer. He prayed, he was found, he expected to be found. His enemies had rooted him out. And the funny thing is this, his enemies, they think that they found his weakness, right? But he know, and we know, that prayer is actually our greatest strength. So they go tell the king about his prayer. King's devastated. He wants to change the law, but he can't. He loves Daniel, but his hands are tied. He's got to be thrown in to the lion's den. Verse 16 says, the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Again, that's his reputation. Your God, and you serve him continually. It's the pattern of your life. May that God rescue you. It's serving that God that got him thrown into the lion's den in the first place. Put yourself there, right? Think about what that would feel like, what that would look like. Man, that's absolutely crazy, right? To be thrown in with lions, to be sealed up and left overnight. As we read this story, I'm sure that we do not give the appropriate respect to lions, to their strength, to their power, to their ferociousness. Listen, Disney did a great job making The Lion King, right? When I think lion, I think of Simba. All right, I think of Simba with all his buddies and his friends, and all the animals are happy and they're together and they're singing songs, or you know, around that rock, and it's just all good for everybody. That's not real, right? That's not a lion out in the wild. Years ago in Africa, I saw a lion eating a zebra in a tree, right? Unbelievable how strong these things are, how ferocious they are. To be thrown into a pit with them at certain, sure, sudden, painful death. That's where Daniel went, and he was left there overnight. Verse 20, the king runs to check him out in the morning and says this, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They've not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. So, when the time came for Daniel to choose man or God, he chose God. Trust leads to action, and it does not matter what is at stake, doesn't matter what the cost. We have a reminder here, God's with us when we face lions. God can deliver us when we face lions. And ultimately, God can get glory when we face lions, no matter what the cost may be to us personally. Here, Daniel was ready and willing to lay down his life for the glory of God. Verse 23, the king was exceedingly glad, and he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no harm was found on him. Listen to this. Because he trusted in his God. The answer to this question is in verse 23. Why did God save Daniel? Because Daniel trusted in his God. The main point of the chapter, it's right there. God is able to save those who trust in him. And if we think back to our point on prayer a few minutes ago, understand that trust, when you face the lions, it comes from consistency in your prayer life. When you have developed this pattern of prayer in your life, when you face trouble, you're going to be able to trust God. Right, the big moments come and you can trust. Why? How? Because daily in the little moments, that's been your pattern. You are used to, you are accustomed to trusting God and hearing his voice. But let me just tell you this. If your prayer life is non-existent, when trouble comes to your life, you know what you do? You panic. Right? You panic. You get nervous. You begin to scramble. You begin to run around. You're not sure where to turn or what to do. We need to understand that it is a consistent prayer life that helps us develop that trust in God. So pray and trust in God. Well, when you do it, it doesn't mean that you're not going to walk through difficult circumstances, but you're going to be able to trust that God is able to and ultimately will deliver you through them. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, they were brought and they were cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones into pieces. Now, there's two things we need to pull from this. And the first is this. The lions, they were hungry. There are some that have made the argument Daniel was able to make it out of the lion's den because the lions had already eaten and they weren't hungry. Obviously, that's not true, right? As they devoured these that were thrown in immediately after that, right? Daniel got out because he trusted his God. His God sent an angel in there to close the mouths of the lion. And the second part of that is we read about these families that were thrown in. That's tough to read, isn't it? Nobody wants to read that. You see that. It's harsh and it's cruel. There's no doubt. But when you get to texts like this in the Bible, look at the context and understand the Bible is not condoning what happened to those women and children. It's just recording what happened. You can flip a book over in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, and you can see that God specifically condemns this kind of cruelty where kids are punished for the actions or for the sins of their parents. Right? But unfortunately, it's something that was common in the ancient world. When a king would go after his enemies, he would go after the kids of his enemies so they didn't grow up one day seeking to avenge what had happened to their mom and to their dad. It's a cruel time, and it's an unfortunate thing. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom won't be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel's trust in his action led to what? It led to the glory of God, right? Being spread throughout the entire kingdom. Right, this story ends with a pagan king seeing the power of God and the greatness of God and then turning and sharing about that God with the most powerful kingdom on earth. I mean, he preaches a sermon. He says it's a living God. He endures forever. He's going to have an eternal kingdom. He's able to deliver. He works on earth and in heaven. Like he gives this incredible like theological sermon to the entire kingdom. Listen, understand. God used Daniel's life there. He used Daniel's willingness to give everything up, his position, his money, his power, his fame, his influence, his very life. God used that to make the name of the Lord great across the world. People throughout that kingdom were talking about it. And by the way, we're still talking about that God today. So what do we do? Right? How do we respond? How do we take this story and allow God to use it in our lives? Well, let me give you two things as we close. The first is this, what we trust God. Right? Not the first time I've said that today. How do we respond to this text? We trust in God. And here's what Daniel did. Daniel trusted that what he knew about God, he trusted what he knew about God was true. You and I need to do the same thing. I want you to think for a minute about what you know about God. Think for a minute about what the Bible tells us about God. You know God's good, right? You know that God loves you. You know that God has made a way for you to know him personally by sending his son Jesus. You know that God has promised you that he'll be with you when you face trials, and you will. You know that he's promised you an eternity in heaven when we trust in Jesus. God's promised us that like Daniel was delivered from the lions, when we trust in Jesus, he'll deliver us. He'll save us from our sins and bring us into a relationship with our heavenly Father. We know a lot about God. I want to encourage you, like Daniel, to fully trust what you know about God. Trust the love of God every day. Trust the promises of God every day. Trust the goodness of God every day. Even if it feels like you're sort of back up against one of those trust falls and it's not natural and you're nervous and you don't know what's going to happen, I'm telling you, when you finally let go, and just trust and let God take over, you're going to see that you can fully trust him, and that trust will lead to action. It's our second point. We're going to trust for God, and then we're going to live to God. When the choice comes, God or man, we're called to choose God. There might be moments where people don't get it or where people don't agree with us, and that's okay, right? That trust is going to prepare us to live this out. So make the choice now, right? Who are you going to live for? Daniel didn't make the choice about the lion's den when he was faced with the lion's den, right? We know that Daniel made it when he was a teenager. He made it when he was just a kid, and he went to Babylon, and he was resolved in that moment that he was going to live a life that brought glory and honor to the Lord. We might not face a lion's den, but every single day we're going to have to make a choice who we're living for. Are we living with a trust for God, or are we living to please men? Trust leads to action. Trust leads to a life lived for God. Daniel trusted. God used his life to influence a world for the glory of God. Same thing's going to happen in our lives when we trust and let that trust lead to action. God will use it in the lives of people around us to point them to him. Would you pray with me this morning? As you bow your heads, just let that phrase roll around in your mind a minute. Trust leads to action. And maybe you're at a place right now where you're a believer in Jesus and you've just forgotten some of his promises. Or you're a believer in Jesus and there's something going on in your life, you're facing a situation, a circumstance right now, and you're not fully trusting in him. You're not fully surrendered to him. Maybe you're even making a conscious decision to hold on to something in your life that you know is wrong. And the only reason that you'd hold on to it is because you're not fully trusting in him. Wherever you might be this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, I just want you to pray and say, God, increase my trust. Increase my trust in you. God, help me to do what we see in your word here. God, help me to spend that time in prayer, that time in your word. God, every single day, grow my trust in you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. And you heard that by trusting him, your sins can be forgiven. You can step into a relationship with our Heavenly Father with the promise of heaven and eternal life. Maybe you've heard that before, and you've just never taken that step of trust. If that's you today, don't leave here without talking to one of us about what it means to trust in Jesus. We've got a prayer room at the back of our worship center. We're going to point you that way when we're done. So all of us, we're praying about that word trust right here, right now. And then just pray about the word obey. Or say, God, help me take that trust in you to a new level of obedience in my life. God, help me to live in a way that is worshipful to you, that brings glory to you at home, with my family, in my neighborhood, at work, with my friends, in my relationships. God, anywhere you send me, God, help that trust shape my life. Father, that's our prayer this morning. Help that trust shape our lives. Lord, help us do what you've called us to do, live in a way that's pleasing to you, Father. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.